Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You didn't realize you'd come to a workout program, did you? See how many people have realized what's on the screen behind me. Work on your core. No, you came dressed properly for the event. There will be no sit-ups involved. There will be no crunches or planks this morning. At least as far as I'm concerned, there won't be anyway. Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's doing well. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be over there in just a moment. I'm going to imagine, even if you don't know where it is in your Bible, there's at least somebody out there who's thinking of this first verse that we're going to use in the King James vernacular of it. And it has to do with the word profiteth, if that gives you a hint there. What does it mean to work on your core? It's funny how times and language over time changes. If you were to ask someone 40 or 50 years ago, Jack LaLanne maybe, I was really dying to put a picture of Jack LaLanne up there and see if anybody knew who that was. But Jack might talk about flattening your tummy. Someone might talk about working on your abs. Somebody might be concerned with whether you have a six-pack or not, and that's not a reference to Coca-Cola or alcoholic beverage. But the new modern term is work on your core, and that's such a 2000s kind of a thing. You're not really working on your stomach. You're working on your core. There's more to it than just having a six-pack abs. You want to worry about your back muscles and all these things that are connected. And you can just hear someone that has an education in that background talking about those things. Well, what does it mean as a Christian to work on your core? Because if I physically work on my core and that makes everything else go, if my balance goes better, if my arms and my legs work better, if everything works better, if I have this good center, that's the idea, that I'm strong in the middle, I have a good platform to build off of. What does that mean as a Christian? So we're going to talk this morning about strengthening the core of our faith and strengthening the core of our values. So the core of our faith and the core of our values. I want to show you something, and this is just an artist's rendering of it. We don't know what it actually looks like, but this, if it'll click, is the Colossus of Rhodes. I'm going to imagine some of you, if you don't remember this from school, maybe it's pinging around in there somewhere. This is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, built around 200 to 280 BC. It really existed. Now, it didn't really look like that. We don't really know what it looked like. There were no Polaroid land cameras 300 years before Christ. Some people have depicted it as crossing the harbor here, more probably on one pedestal. It was 105 feet tall. Now, this is a real thing. 105 feet tall. It only stood for about 60 to 80 years. It fell down in an earthquake. Do you know why, if you think about the title of this lesson, it fell down? Because it had no core. It was bronze and brass on the outside and plates. And in the middle, it was hollow. So that when an earthquake came, it toppled over. I'll tell you how impressive this statue was. For over 600 years, even as it was fallen on the ground, it was a tourist attraction. People would come from hundreds of miles away just to see the thing falling on the ground. A Roman historian tells us that the thumb, that you could not wrap your arms around the thumb of the statue. It was that large. It finally was melted down and supposedly took 900 camels to take away the raw material of the Colossus of Rhodes. So what do we want to do today? Do we want to fall down or do we want to stand? Why did it topple? It had no core. Our Christian faith is the same. And this is where 1 Timothy chapter 4 comes in. And I've quoted this out of the King James. Turn over there if you will. We're going to look at more than just this one verse. But I'm 56 years old. I don't know what everybody's age is in here. Everybody has different memories of different versions of the Bible. For those of you who are my age and a little older, the King James translation of these verses, maybe even the American Standard, is what comes to your mind. And this verse has always been a favorite of mine out of the King James. For bodily exercise profiteth little. I just have those words roaming around in my mind like that. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that it now is and that which is to come. I'm going to go ahead and put this up there, not the whole verse. I wish you'd turn there. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Because if bodily exercise profiteth little, then what is it that we need to train? When we talk about training our core, and I want you to notice that Paul is talking about the same things in 1 Timothy 4 that we're talking about in our lesson today. We need to have our faith strengthened, and we need to have our core values strengthened. Look at verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read it together. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Listen here. Being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. I'm going to come back to that. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now here's the verse we just read out of the ESV. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Go back up to verse 6. Notice what he says there. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself this way, but being trained in the words of faith. Do you think of faith as something you can train? Do you think of exercising the muscles of your faith? Of developing the six-pack abs of your faith? It seems like a silly analogy until you realize Paul's making the same analogy here. Paul was very familiar with the Roman gladiator games and the Olympic exercises of the time. He talks about it quite a bit in his writing. So when he's talking about bodily training there and he compares it to faith, that's what he's saying. And how do we do that? Trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. This is the lesson. We want to strengthen our faith and we want to strengthen our core values. When I say core values, what do I mean? Things that are right or wrong before God. Things that are right or wrong for the Christian. Doctrine means teaching. The good, or your translation there may say sound doctrine or sound teaching, is the teaching of the things about God. The teachings in this case about what is right or wrong. So by strengthening our faith and having a core of values, we can withstand the tests of time. When is the time to strengthen my faith? Is it when I'm in the storm? No, it's too late. It's too late. When is the time to make a decision about whether I'm going to do the right thing or the wrong time? It's before you get in that temptation. It's before your world is shaken and you crumble to the ground like the Colossus of Rhodes. So this morning, we're going to encourage ourselves to train our faith and to build up our core values so that we can stand in times of trouble. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. Because the time is now to work on our faith. I love that idea of training our faith, or being trained in the words of faith. Because I know personally, I don't necessarily think of my faith, it's an ongoing thing, but I think of faith almost as something that happens from something else, right? I think of faith being based on the cross, on the grace of God, those kind of things. So strengthening my faith almost seems like something that can't be done, but it can. In Acts chapter 16, verses 4 through 5, the same phrase is used here. Acts 16 follows Acts chapter 15, as always. That's just the kind of genius analysis you get from me. Acts chapter 15 is the council at Jerusalem. It's Paul coming and saying, hey, God has told me to baptize these Gentiles, and all these Jews in Jerusalem asking, well, what should we do? What, should we tell them to be circumcised? How do we deal with this Gentile problem? And they decide to write a letter to the Gentiles and laying down some basic morals, but saying, you don't have to be circumcised. That's the context here of Acts 16, verse 4 through 5. So when he talks about the fact that they delivered the observance to them, that is the letter from Jerusalem. Acts 16, verse 4 says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So you see, this is the letter that's being referred to that Paul and Silas are delivering. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Encouragement builds our faith. Knowing that there are other Christians going through the same trials and the same conditions that we are strengthens our faith. We need to be strengthened in faith. Paul had already been to these cities. Why go back? Because they needed encouragement. They needed their faith to be built up. Because we are going to face trials. What about Abraham in Romans chapter 4? You know, Abraham had to hold on to faith through a lot of things. He walked from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan. He went through the situation with Hagar. He endured that. He dealt with his wife who was told that she was going to have a child and did not, laughed at God. Abraham himself even laughs when God says that he and a man of 100 is going to have a child. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, we find out that Abraham had a faith that was ready to stand the test. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted as righteousness. Abraham did not waver. No distrust made him doubt. He grew strong in his faith. What about me and you? How's my faith? Is it strong enough to endure? If my friends around me all go pagan, and let me just tell you something, that's a very real thing that could happen in the next 50 years. In fact, people are already talking about the fact that we'll become European in that way. Atheism is the norm in much of Western Europe. If you're not aware of that, that's very true. In France and even in England, they don't believe in God. They just don't. They're atheists all the way around. Because today, I'm going to guess the majority of the people you know in some way, shape, form, or fashion believe in God. By the time the younger generation reaches 40 years old, that may not be the case. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do when nobody you know goes to church? What are you going to do when nobody believes in Christ? Will your faith waver? The only way to make sure your faith doesn't waver is to strengthen it now. It says Abraham grew strong in the faith. He grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God. This is all before Abraham receives the child of promise. He still has no child. His wife is still barren. He lives in a land where he's a sojourner. Yet he had faith and he strengthened his faith. If you don't think you'll ever go through trials, you're just not reading your Bible, first of all, and you're not paying attention. Death comes to all men. Death will touch your life. Not only will we all die, someone you know that you love will die. As a young person, not everybody's this way, but for a lot of young people, you may get into your 20s before somebody really close to you passes away. It will happen. It's not a matter of if. It will happen. How do you deal with that? How's your faith? You will go through a time in your life when you're not certain. My two children are in a moment of uncertainty. My son will not be living where he is now 20 days from today. Lord willing, he will be housed, and he'll be ready to go to a new school. But that'll be a different town, a new place, a new thing. It'll all be different. My daughter graduated from college. She's looking for a job. Her life's going to change. How will they handle that situation? How will you handle that situation? Let me tell you, that's an unnerving situation to kind of not know where you're going to work or where you're going to live a month from now. It's not really great on the parents. The time to strengthen your faith is now. So when that time comes, you can glorify God. Now those two things may seem a little out of sorts, but they're not. Why do I glorify God? Because I understand what God has done for me. Why do I glorify God? Because I understand who He is. Why do I glorify God? Because I know He has saved me in the past. He has brought me through things in the past, and He will bring me through the next thing as well. Praise His name. You ever been brought through things by God? You ever put somebody in your life, brought you to a place you needed to be? We literally have had financial things taken care of in our lives in ways we could never have imagined. Ever have that happen to you? God will get you through. Praise His name. When times are tough, praise His name. It's easy to praise His name when times are good, and we should. But when times are tough, praising His name will strengthen our faith. Let me read that text to you again. Romans 4:20 there, about Abraham. But he, that's Abraham, grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. May seem out of sorts sometimes when things are bad and things are uncertain and things are down. That's when to do it. That's when I need to remember God. You know, we men, we like to handle things ourselves. We like to come, we don't like to talk, women, just hear me for just a minute. Your husband doesn't want to talk to you until he's figured out what to do. Let me say that again, ladies. Your husband doesn't want to talk to you until he's figured out what to do. We're just that way. We don't like not having a plan. When we get a plan, we'll come out and tell you about the plan. But we don't like being uncertain. Abraham, in a time of uncertainty, strengthened his faith by glorifying God. It may seem like the wrong time to do it, but it's the right time to do it. Jesus gives us a hint of this in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 talks about those who do not strengthen their faith, those who do not build on the initial faith that they have. These are the ones who are on the rocky soil. They spring up, you remember the parable? They spring up, they grow immediately, but they have no depth of soil. Look what Jesus says in Luke 8 and verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. If I don't strengthen the core of my faith, if I don't know what my core values are, when the time of testing, when the time of temptation comes, I will topple like the Colossus of Rhodes. Well, what does it mean to strengthen our core values? And this is really the origin of this sermon. I was talking to someone about the fact they said they were gonna that they had developed a series of values. That struck me as odd. I don't decide what my values are. Christian, God has done that for us. It's God who knows right for wrong. Because you know what happens if I set my values? They're all what Jason wants. I become my own God, and what pleases Jason is what my core values are. That's a dangerous place to be. As we read about in Bible class this morning, who can be trusted with that? No one. No, not one. My core values are set by God, and here's why I need to strengthen them. Do you know when the time to decide whether I'm going to engage in drunkenness is? It's before I am presented with it. If I don't have core values, if I'm just kind of dealing with things as they come, and I end up at the club and I end up with a drink in my hand, is that the time to start wrestling with myself about what my core values are? No, it's too late. If I'm alone with a woman in a private situation, maybe I didn't plan it, maybe it just happened, is that the time to decide whether I'm going to be faithful to my wife? When there's a wallet with $1,000 on it on the table in front of me and nobody else is around and there are no security cameras and nobody will know, is that when to decide whether or not I will steal? When I will be embarrassed if I tell the truth, is that the time to decide whether I'm a liar? No. All these are things I must have set in my mind well before the temptation. They are the values of God. They are the core of what makes me who I am, what makes me to stand, what makes me steadfast, the Bible says. So let's talk about those core values. In 2 Kings chapter 22, and 23 is right, so don't turn over if you're right ahead of me. In 2 Kings 22, Josiah becomes king. He's 8 years old. They find the law of God in the temple. The high priest brings it to him, and they read it publicly. That's not the point. The point is, when Josiah heard the words of God, he committed himself that these would be his values. He committed himself to do what God said. 2 Kings 23 and verse 3. And the king, that's Josiah, stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Now, the people of Israel didn't keep that very long, but they understood if they were going to be God's people, they had to do God's things God's ways. They had to know that their values were God's values. God has the right to say what is right or wrong. I do not. Turn to the New Testament to 1 John chapter 3. It's a little bit of a longer section, if you would turn it over there with me. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 4 through 10. If I am a Christian, I make this same covenant. You know, we are under the new covenant. We are in a covenant relationship with God. What is that covenant? For those that have been through my marriage counseling, the little book that we use talks about a suzerainty covenant. That's just a big fancy word for a suzerain or a ruler. Scott and I could enter into a covenant. Neither one of us is the ruler in that situation. It's a covenant between equals. When I become a Christian, it's not a covenant between equals. It's a covenant between myself and the power of the universe. Guess who gets to set the terms? Not me. God. I come before God. He sets the terms. He determines what is right or wrong. I have the decision to make of will I enter into covenant agreement with him. That's what Josiah is saying. Did you notice how he uses that phrase covenant there? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 10 describes what it is like to live in that covenant relationship. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, you've heard me and you've heard other preachers go into long discussions about what it means to have a law and to sin against it, and sin is transgression of the law and all those things. That's not John's point here. That's not John's point. John's point is that those who disobey, those who disregard the core values of God, are children of the devil. So when you're deciding to set your core values, you better be setting them by the compass of God. You better humble yourself and come before God and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what are the values you want me as your created, saved being to have? Everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Look at this last verse. By this it is evident who the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. God's core values. A Christian does not make a practice of sinning. What is sin? It's something that's against the will of God. Can I, as a Christian, continue to engage in things that are against the will of God? No. What John's saying is, you're not even a child of God. You're following after Satan. You're a child of the devil. It's God who decides what our core values are. And I, as a Christian, make covenant relationship, Lord, that I will do your will, that I will walk in faith of your Son. Jeremiah chapter 10 was read to us earlier. It is not in man to mark his pathway. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 tells us the heart is deceitful. If I'm making up my own values If I'm going by my heart, that's never going to align with God. Because I'm of the flesh. What Jason wants to do and what God wants to do are two different things. To be in submission to God is to say, Lord, not your will be done, but mine. And understand it is God who sets our core values. So what are our core values? What does God say? What are the things that I must do and the things that I must not do? Matthew chapter 15 is one of my favorite places to go about this because it's the words of Jesus Christ. By the way, never let anyone say to you that Jesus didn't care about sexual immorality or homosexuality. This verse covers that, by the way. It might be a good little place to know in the back of your Bible. Someone ever comes to you and says, well, Jesus never ever said anything about sexual lies. That's absolutely a lie. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus talks about what our core values are or are not, what is pleasing or not pleasing to God. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Is it one of my core values that I don't lie? Is it one of my core values that I don't engage in sexual immorality? It's not a question. God has set the standard. Have I converted my heart to God's will? If I have, I'll stand. We'll finish our lesson in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me give you a real quick advertisement for our VBS coming up in about a week and a half, as Brother Jim mentioned to us. I mean, it's on us. It is at hand. We're covering Galatians chapter 5. That's why I'm not using Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is a little tidier on this than Ephesians is. Ephesians, Paul spreads this discussion of what is right before God and wrong before God over almost a whole chapter and a half. It's the Thursday after next. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for the VBS. Please come for that at 10 o'clock in the morning. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Ephesians chapter 4, I won't read this to you, he's already talked about the fact that the thief will no longer steal, that we're not to lie to one another, that we're not to let sun go down on our wrath, we're not to be angry, we're not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouth. So Paul has already dealt with those things. What does he say in verse 3? But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Just so you know it's there, in verse 18 he deals with the idea of drunkenness. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does media tell us a core value of a fun person is? What does the person on television that the world promotes engage in? A little drinking here, a little food here, a little sexual immorality here. Who needs marriage? This is just an aside. I'm constantly shocked by the amount of commercials that have open homosexuality in it. I know it's a homosexual month. I can't help myself. I still can't get over it. If I listen to the world and their core values, those will be the things in which I will engage. If I don't understand in my heart, Jesus says, where do the things of the mouth come from? They come from the heart. They defile a man. If I don't have my heart converted to the fact that I'm going to be faithful to my wife even before I marry her, that women are going to be faithful to their husbands even before they marry them, that I'm not going to engage, I'm not going to use alcohol, I'm not going to covet my neighbor, I'm not going to lie to my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from my neighbor. If that's not in me already, and I don't believe it with all my heart, when the time of temptation comes, I will fall. Strengthen your faith. Strengthen your core values. Know before you get in that situation. What those core values will do, if you invite me somewhere and there's going to be a lot of alcohol, I'm not going. You know why? I have a core value. I don't engage in that activity. I'm not going to engage in lying. I'm not going to engage in stealing. I'm going to not let my anger overflow in my life. I'm not doing those things. You know why? That decision has already been made by God who directs my pathways. And I'm strengthened in the words of faith, and I know the good teaching of Jehovah God. They become part of me. If that's true, I'll be able to stand. If it's not true, Satan is waiting. If you think you can get by in life just not making decisions about these things and just kind of have a wait-and-see attitude, and I'll have situational ethics about it, and I'll decide myself what's right or wrong in every situation, you're lost. You're going to continue in sin, and you're not going to be a child of God. John says you'll be a child of the devil, and that's no place to be. If you've never become a Christian, you can believe this. Jesus died on a cross. We talked about in our Bible class this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, he continued entrusting himself to he who judges justly. Christ had enough faith to go to the cross and die before there was resurrection. Did you ever, you know, we live in a world in which resurrection is a reality. Jesus went to the cross before that was real. Why? He trusted God that he would not leave him in Hades, that he would not see corruption, that he would be raised up, and God did raise him up and declare for all time, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he declared to you and I that we too can have eternal life even if we die in this one. Are you his child? Can you read 1 John chapter 2 and think and say to yourself, "I'm a child of God. My values align with God's core values, and I don't make a practice of sinning." If you've become a Christian but you've fallen back and you decided you know better in your life what to do than God does, and you need to turn that around, or if you've never become a Christian and you need to commit yourself to a covenant relationship with the power of the universe, with the God who saves, please come forward as we stand and we sing.